get your Bibles out, please. And there's lots of scripture for you this morning. Anyone who's married or been in a relationship, have you ever had the frustration as a man of having a conversation and it's clear that you and your missus see something completely like the wrong way around? Does that ever happen to other married couples, or is it just us? You don't know what I'm talking about. So, I'm in trouble then with this illustration. But do you know the one where I mean? Where the one that happens in our house is continually this. Penny says, "Can you remember such and such a person?" I go, "I've never met them in my life." You go, "But you were talking to them 2 weeks ago." "No, it wasn't. I don't know who that is." "Andrew, you were standing and you said da, da, da." And I go, "I have no idea what you're talking about, love." "John who? I've never met him." "You have met him. This is what you said." "No, you're wrong." And then before you know it, you're at loggerheads over this imaginary person in my wife's head, who she imagines conversations that I have with people. So you need to pray for it. I don't know what's going on in there, but there's something not working. Do you understand that? When you have a totally different view to the person that you're talking to, and it can be the most frustrating thing in your life. Isn't that right? And what I started to do last week is I started to talk about, if we're talking about grace and money, it kind of does what it says on the tin. If you do not get the view of money that God has, then you will forever struggle. And when you talk at cross purposes about money, you need to understand that whenever Jesus talked about money, he simply used it to illustrate the spiritual condition of your heart. That's what I said last week. And if you don't get the view of money that God has, it robs you actually of kingdom in your life. And I use Bible to back that up. What I called last week's talk was how to buy your blessing. I know the interweb people love that. A couple of angry from Georgia type. Hello, Georgia, out there in the US. Lots of people in Georgia listen to us, but some of them were a bit cross. "You can't buy your blessing." To which I replied, "Have you actually listened to the talk?" So today, I'm going to call this talk, "Jesus Wants You to Be Loaded." Right? That'll get them going as well. So that's the talk. If you just want to finish now, send me all your angry emails and I'll not even read them. So Jesus wants you to be loaded. Switch off and just coast now through to dinner time. So I'm addressing the number one thing that keeps people in bondage. What I said last week, for those of you who weren't here, is God does not need your money. God is not in lack this morning and he doesn't need your money. And it's not, whenever God says about giving, it's not that God needs what you have, but you desperately need what he has. And so what we need to do is get a God view. God wants you. He doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart in a love relationship with him. And he does not give to you because you give to him. It's not the way that it works. So if you've listened down to here, everyone can take a big deep breath. God asks us to give because it keeps us coming back to a place where we understand our dependency and our need of him. And he says, trust him with what is the least. And the principles of money and giving do not sit outside of grace. This is a quick summary of last week, and it helps me set the scene for this week. Because most of us have been told that God will give to you whenever you give to him. We're under grace, and we're under a new covenant of God's favor and blessing. But somehow with money, unless you give to God, you will not receive from God. And how does that then fit in with a covenant of grace? Well, what I said was this, is that using Elijah from 1 Kings 17 last week, what I said is God has ordained favor and blessing in your life, but your obedience and your faith is really important to set yourself into the place where you can walk into the grace. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5. It is through faith that you acquire grace. So what does that mean? That because you do, that God releases? No, what it means is a bit like Elijah. Whenever God said, "Elijah, I want you to move to there," it wasn't Elijah's goodness. It wasn't Elijah's performance. It wasn't anything to do with that. God had already provided for Elijah, and he said, "Elijah, I want you to go there." And God didn't release when he moved. He had already released, and Elijah walked into it. Do you understand that? And so people will get head up and go, "Oh, brother, I'm under grace. Doesn't matter what I do." Wrong. Faith, according to the Bible, is your positive response to what you believe God has already supplied through grace. Your faith's important. Your trust, not just saying it, but doing it, is important. Because whenever God says, "I have provided for you there, now go," he's already done it. But if you sit on your backside forever, you'll miss out. You'll be provided for and God will look after you, of course. But what we're talking about here is something way more. And way more in abundance, and not just money. I'm going to talk about that this morning. So God is not trying to limit you, but he's trying to liberate you. He's not an angry, withholding God, but he's pointing you all the time towards increasing the kingdom of God and all of its riches in your life. And money is a key. Not that you buy anything from God, but God, we're going to see this morning, that God has a particular view, and Jesus had a particular view of looking at material things to illustrate the condition of your heart. So I'm going to say to you, be open this morning. Be open, because you don't need to be afraid this morning. You don't need to be uptight this morning. God is saying to you, I am trying to liberate you and bring you into freedom. I am going to come up against some tightly held beliefs in your life today. And the word of God will do that to you. It might make you feel uncomfortable, but when you feel uncomfortable, just say, God, help me to understand how I need to change, okay? Everyone good with that? Turn in your Bibles then to Luke chapter 16. And just keep your finger on Luke 16, and we're going to get there in 1 minute. One of the funny things about the discussions that Penny and I will have in our lives, and we'll say, I never spoke to that person. Yes, you did. You committed us to go out for dinner in 3 weeks' time. I've never even heard of them. If I walk past them in the street, darling, I wouldn't know them. Is that, please tell me you have that discussion, or I am absolutely going around the bonkers. You see, sometimes whether you're right or wrong is not the issue. The issue is, what you truly believe is what you're going to live out of. The point for me is this. The reason that most of us operate in a mixture of fear and frustration, a lack of breakthrough in the area of our money, is that honestly, many of us truly believe that we can do better at it, and our way of handling money is better than God's way. So whether we agree or we disagree, we talk across purposes and all the rest of it, the bottom line is this. The reason why most of us live in frustration and lack is because we are convinced that we can do it better than God. You see, how you see money working today in your life, if you're not flowing in abundance and in provision and all the rest of it, is actually because you truly believe that you're better at it than God. Oh, give me the grace and Jesus loves me message. I'm getting there. You may never vocalize it that way, but look at the way that you're living and the results that you're getting in your life. If you had a different revelation and understanding of money and you saw it the way that God sees it, your entire life would be different today. Not just your financial life. Your world would look much different. Oh, don't look at me like that. Oh my goodness. Are you serious, Andrew? Turn it around. If you're not a happy, generous giver today, then go back and look what needs fixed in your thinking and in your heart. Treat it like a hose. You're not getting hose out of one end of it. No water coming out of your hose. What do? You go back to the source and you make sure that the water's flowing and there's no crinkles in the pipe. And that's what today is about. Because you're going to find, according to Romans 10:17, that faith, not just talking the story about how much you trust God, but living the story of walking into the grace of God, is going to come through hearing the word. And so here's what I want to do today. I want you to capture God's view of how he sees money. Because when you capture his view, your life will change. What did Jesus announce? I love this. In Isaiah chapter 55, let's see the heart of the Father for you this morning. In Isaiah 55, we have this incredible prophecy. And Jesus went on to say this prophecy himself. He said this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Sorry, this I'm jumping on. "Declares the Lord, for as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and don't return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Let me just tell you, God's desire and intention for you is way more than what you can dream of. If you're sitting this morning going, "God, I want to be free in my money. I want to flow in money." I want you to understand that the first view that God has is that his plan and that his intention for you is way more than money. When he looks at your life, he's called you for more than just being loaded, actually. The word here, "my thoughts are higher," is a word in Hebrew, which means my design and my intention and my plot, the way that I scheme in your life, is much higher than the way that you're designing your own life. It's much more than what you just think. And so I want you to understand this morning that when we're living down low at this level, we are robbing ourselves, because you have the heart of a father this morning who says, "I want to lift your eyes up and I want you to see things the way that I see things, because I am plotting and scheming in your life to bring you into the fullness of the kingdom of God, and I don't want you to live down here. So open your heart and see it the way that I do." That's what he said to the guy in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler. Jesus used money to show the attitude of his heart. Do you notice something here that Jesus doesn't cover it up? When the rich young ruler came along, he said, "You're a good king, master. What do I do have to do to inherit the kingdom?" And Jesus looked straight through all of the nonsense and said, "Your difficulty is that you're not seeing things the way that I see them. You think you can do better than me. And I need you to see that whenever I look at your life and I look at your money and I look at the condition of your heart, I see it totally differently. And there will be liberation and freedom in your life when you see it my way." So money is a key to breakthrough and growth. There was nothing immediately on the outside wrong with the rich young ruler, but he was horrifically self-righteous and more interested in his stuff than anyone else. So today, it's going to speak volumes about where you stand spiritually, so be open. So let's read together Luke chapter 16. He also said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me, and I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg? I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. Next slide. Is the next one there? Sorry. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Just stop a minute there. It looks like Jesus is commending a guy for stealing, doesn't it? Here's a dishonest manager who is bringing people in. They owe his boss money, and what he's doing, he's cutting the bills and saying, "Don't worry about it. You owe him 100 quid. I'll take 20. On you go." And it looks like here that Jesus is commending him. And what on earth? Let's read on. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth or mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." What on earth? "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in very much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you," listen, "with true riches?" Now this guy's a very interesting man. It's interesting for me that he wasn't ashamed to be a thief, but he was ashamed to beg. He calls in his boss's creditors, and he discounts their bills so that they are now in debt to him. Here's a guy who previously, despite the fact that he was ripping off his boss for a good amount of time, had wasted every penny that he had ever got. Because at the point, the story tells us, where he's going to be made redundant and he's been caught on and the boss is going to get rid of him, what happens is that he has nothing to fall back on. So it tells you that he's careless with money. He's wasted it. He hasn't used it, and he hasn't had a view of money other than self-consuming it for self. Now, when we go down to verse 8, we're told that after having discounted bills, he was commended. And our heart goes, well, hold on a minute. This guy stole money. He used it in entirely the wrong way. He had no vision or view of money other than using it for himself. And God commends him in this story. Why is that? Well, the point is this. In this story, a change happens in this man's head when it comes to money. Previously, he had used it for himself. Previously, he had been a man who had consumed it, every penny that he had, on his own stuff. And he found himself in a place where he had none. And by the end and middle of this story, what we find is a man who all of a sudden in his journey has started to understand the power of money to affect his future. He had never seen any potential in money other than for himself. But at this point in the story, what we're starting to see is the lights go on in this man's head, and he starts to go, hold on, what I have in my hands, I can use to affect my future. Some of us have got the wrong view of our money. I'm going to talk about giving all week, next week, the whole talk. But some of us are not, although we may never have stolen from our bosses, some of us have the same view that the money that we have in our hands, the money that God has blessed you with today, is about nothing more than you. Sure, you might tip God when the offering comes at the end of this talk. Sure, you might throw a couple of quid to save the donkeys, £2 a month and all that, just to get them, you know, save the donkeys. Somebody talked to me this week about having a donkey for him. Who was that? Kathy, pray for her, Jesus. And but you know what I mean? It's like, nod to God, give him a couple of pounds, move on. And some of us in this story have not grasped, like this guy had grasped, that there was something much more profound and something way more, that with way more potential in our money. You see, whenever Jesus came along and he announced in Isaiah 61, he said this, this is why I've come, to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. He sent me to open up the prison to those who are bound. And he has sent me to declare, listen, and to proclaim, this is the year of the Lord's favor. You see, whenever God looks at money, he sees something much bigger. Whenever Jesus came, he did not come simply to fill your pockets full of cash. In the view of God, what we start to need to see is that our calling is the same as Christ, and it is a huge calling. What? To announce a year of God's favor. We're called to be people who bring healing and restoration, to say to people who are broken and bounded up in all kinds of sickness and disease and anxiety and depression, that this is good news for you. Whenever Jesus came, money was the very least of his worries. He didn't worry about it. He came to say, listen, see the view that I've called you for. It is much more than this. You don't need to worry about this. He's going to go on at the end of my talk today to say, that is the least of your worries. I'm trying to entrust you, God says, with true riches. Because whenever I came, why do you think the crowds followed me? Because I was going to give them a couple of quid and make them comfortable? No, because I was going to declare that this is God's favor right now on all of your life. Body, soul, and spirit, healed, restored, delivered, with the power of the kingdom living in you so that you can be a world changer, a city changer, a family changer, and bring the goodness of God into every situation. So why are you worrying about money? You see, God's view is so much bigger. Boom. So much bigger. Now let me say something. We are not called, what is going on, for sickness and for poverty. Sickness and poverty are not good news. So let me tell you something. I'm going to... Is somebody trying to shoot me? Money, sickness and poverty are not good news. I'm actually not moving and that thing is booming. So in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, it says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The word here for rich is pluteo, and it means having many resources. This is a real killer for people who love poor Christians. That doesn't mean anything to do with your money. The Lord has willed you to be scraping around, eating moldy maggots and dry bread. And because that's the way the Lord has it. Seriously, that's the way the Lord has it. Do you know that actually God delights when you prosper? No, seriously. I'm starting to feel a bit worried here, actually. I don't know what that's about. It's the old devil, so it is. The devil's in the PA. The devil's in the PA. Let's pray against him. That's a joke. If you're a visitor, we don't do that, all right? I'm totally messing about. Cast him out. And it's just dodgy batteries, probably. So the point is, I'm absolutely convinced that in God's view, he does not want you to be poor. Actually, because he left the riches of heaven, became poor, so that you could have an abundance of resource. Put that in your pipe. Oh, just reach out and talk. Listen, this is not the bit where I sell my miracle water for $39.99, okay? This is next week. Visitors are never coming back. Not about that. But it's understanding that, first of all, God's view for your money is if you are locked in this morning to just, you know, either God just wants me to just get by and just have enough nonsense. He wants you to be blessed above and beyond. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But he wants you to have a view this morning that money is the least in God's kingdom. It is the least use of your faith this morning. That's what this story goes on to tell us. If you react to the issue in a way that you go, hold on a minute. Many people have a bad reaction to a message like this morning because they think that God's blessing is just about the accumulation of wealth for themselves. I'm not preaching accumulation of wealth for yourself this morning. You've got to get God's view. Here's the thing. The more you become like Jesus and the more you're in step with the kingdom, whenever Jesus came and he announced the goodness
of the kingdom. Isaiah 61, I've come to proclaim good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to release them. What does it tell you about the heart of our Father? That he's a taker or a giver? He's a giver. And so the more you become like Jesus and the more you reflect the kingdom of God, actually in your life, it's not about accumulating for yourself. It's about releasing what you've been given by God for the sake of the kingdom. So the more you become like Jesus, the condition of your heart will be, I will be more of a giver than a taker. So that's when I can understand why people have a problem with saying that God wants you to flow in an abundance of material possessions. That means money. Why? Because if people get offended by that, what it tells you is it's all about them. Or you're telling us all we're going to have BMWs. Wrong. If God blesses you with one, brilliant. But what I'm saying to you is this, in God's view, that's the least. He's called you to declare the year of the Lord's favor. Way above and beyond just money. So my second point is this, being prospered is not selfish. Prosperity is about taking what God gives and establishing his kingdom with it. It's about flowing with it. In 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound to every good work. So I want to say to you this morning, if you are stuck in a place where you're saying, God, I want you to bless me, but it's just about you, then I don't think it's going to work. Because you haven't got God's view on why he wants you to be blessed. You haven't got God's view as, I am a giver and not a taker. You notice when Jesus came, he gave himself. He gave his very life. He poured out his whole life onto a cross for you. And he said, listen, I want you to understand that the more as a church and as an individual you reflect the heart of God and you reflect the kingdom of God, it's going to look like you giving more and not going to God to take more. Do you understand that? And so what I want to say to some of you this morning is this. It is good to be prospered. It is good to be blessed. It is absolutely part of the kingdom. Poverty is a curse. Lack is a curse. It is not God's plan for your life and it's not God's will for your life. He wants you to flow and he wants you to go into that place of obedience and giving so that you flow. Why? Because like Jesus, you come to declare the year of the Lord's favor. And it's not about accumulating for myself, but learning to give for the sake of the kingdom. That is God's view. And what happens is many of us go to God with just a simple list of our wants and needs. Oh God, I need £14.50 for the electric. And you might need £14.50 for the electric. And you might need, you know, tires for the car and all sorts of stuff. And God goes, honestly, I have called you for so much more than that. But many of us only ever go along at that level because that's the view of God that we have. And he says this morning, you need to get a bigger view of the calling that I have on your life. I have called you to declare the year of the Lord's favor. Isn't that awesome? I love that thought. The attitude of a prosperous person is the attitude of a giver. If a truly prosperous person is a giver, Jesus had the fullness of heaven given to him by his Father, but he gave it away. If it's all about you, if it's all about your stuff, I don't believe that you'll receive that the way the Bible describes. I honestly don't. And so rather than Jesus wants you loaded, what I'm trying to say is Jesus wants you prospered in order that you can flow and build the kingdom of God. Now, if you don't have God's view on that, if you're still locked into fear and you have not caught that actually as a son or a daughter, I am well able to receive every good gift that God has for me. I'm able to flow in the fullness of heaven. And if that has escaped you, you need to go away and get God's view for your life. Because simply coming to God over money, I think God will deal with your needs and your wants, but he just will in the same moment say, I've called you for more. I've called you for more. I've called you for more. You're a man or a woman who's called to bring the kingdom of God, healing, restoration, deliverance, fullness. All of the beauty of the kingdom of God is your calling, and money's the very least of your worries. Now, from how many of us has money been turned the other way and it's the main source of our stress? That's what God's view is. What I have in terms of riches is for the benefit of somebody else. God is never selfish and he doesn't have a money problem. And I believe that it's because some of us are selfish that we have a money problem. I believe that's why many people aren't prospered. If your view of money and asking God for money is primarily about your blessing, I believe that you'll live down here. I believe that it is the givers in the kingdom of God. I believe that it's the people who have captured their calling to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to bring the full power of the kingdom wherever they go, to speak prophetically over the cities and the nations, to lay their hands on the sick and see them healed, to be those people. I believe those people who give, and just seek to give everywhere they go are the people where you will see the true blessing of God flow. Do you understand that? So if you're living down low and you're living at a level, God sent to you this morning, do you know what? Get my view on how I've called your life. Does that make sense? I love Psalm 35:27. It says, great is the Lord who delights in the prosperity of his servant. The word prosperity there is shalom. It's the all-encompassing peace, wholeness, and prosperity of God. That's what he says. God delights this morning whenever you're prospered. Why? Because he prospers the men and women who have kingdom first in their hearts. You don't believe me? It says that in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added unto you. I'm going to set this up for next week as well. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says that God supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What I want to say this morning is this. If you're short of seed in your life, if you're short of a return in your finances, it's because you're an eater and you're not a sower. Ooh, there's not much grace in this. No, this is the key to unlocking true kingdom riches. It's about getting ourselves in line and seeing things God's way. Whenever you don't, do you know what I think? If you don't have enough to make your own, if you're continually, that's ridiculous. Because this is a new mic. If you're continually finding yourself short, do you know what I would do if I were you? Start to sow. Because what happens is you're just eating what you're being given. Start to sow. Because God will give seed to people who sow. And he'll give bread to people who eat. He'll meet your needs. But the people who are going to see the return are going to mimic the heart of Jesus. Reflect the heart of Jesus and be givers. It's definitely not me. Is that your pacemaker, Wayne? Is that what's going on? Need to give him a reboot, control, alt, delete there in Wayne's chest. Is this a real, I've absolutely cut the tribe out of my talk. This is about a quarter of what I was going to say today. But let me sum up God's view for you, because it's a step to freedom. Knowing God, experiencing God, and flowing in the fullness of the kingdom of God, healing, restoration, peace, life, love, all of that is what he has for you. That is what Jesus said are the true riches of the kingdom. Do you know whenever you were born into the family of God and you were made new in the family of God, that is your calling. Jesus said that he is looking for a people where he can pour the fullness of heaven into them. I don't know about you, if you've ever dealt with somebody who is terminally ill, the last thing they need is money. Isn't that right? When you meet somebody who's sick, giving them 20 quid is not going to help them. When you meet somebody who's suffering from depression year after year after year, giving them a ride in your Mercedes-Benz is not going to help them. Give me a ride in it, I would love it. But you know what I mean? God's view is, as a church family and as an individual, you're called for so much more. Now, here's the thing. Whenever I capture the vastness and the wideness and the incredible nature of God's call in my life, I start to see things the way that God sees them, and that is money is the least. That's why Jesus said, I'm trying to get you to a place where you see that I'm trying to entrust you with true riches. I'm trying to entrust you with the fullness of the kingdom. And if you can't trust me in the littlest things, because in God's view, money and provision is already taken care of. If you can't trust me in that, how are you going to trust me for what's really important? And you see what God's trying to do in your life? When he says to give and he says to sow, it's not because he needs it. He's trying to position you to go, as you learn to trust me in the little things, I am then able to entrust you with the true riches of the kingdom of God. Why? Because trust is trust. It's very hard to say, you know, what God's view is this. If you can't trust me with what is the least for what I've already covered for, how are you going to trust me for the really big things? If you can't see me working this in this mammon, unrighteous mammon, he calls it money, If you can't see me working that, how are you going to see me working the big stuff? It's a bit like I said, I'm going to speak on it in a few weeks. Whenever David fought Goliath, he had already learned how to fight the lion and the bear. So in God's eyes this morning, your money and your possessions are the least use of your faith. How does that stack up for you today? How does that stack up for you today? Have you got it the other way around? You see, the difference is between what is temporal and what is eternal. The call of God's view whenever he came was to invest into people's lives that which was eternal and would never, ever spoil. And that's what he's called you for. He's saying, invest your life into something that will never spoil. But some of us have made money the biggest deal. We chase God for money. We ask for God's blessing. And he's just saying to you this morning, actually, if you stop for a moment and understand I've got a huge call on your life and I've already provided everything that you need, then you will see my way that because I have this huge calling to bring the real riches of heaven, what God describes as the least is already taken care of. Does that make sense to you this morning? That's a liberating word if you let it go into your heart. What does that look like for me? Well, week on week, we have bills to pay at home, at here, church, and all the rest of it. Now, what I remember is this, that this morning and this week, God, the calling on this church is to pray that the goodness and the grace of God would break out and would change men and women and children's lives forever. That people who are sick would be healed. That people who are depressed would be made new. That people who are dying today, not 10 yards from our front door, would encounter the love and the grace of God, and it would radically change them and transform them. Our call is to see men and women with an eternal view, that they are sons and daughters of the King, that Jesus has given his whole life for them, that they might come into his kingdom and be made new forever. That's the calling that we have. And I have resolved every day for the last number of years in my life that I will not use my faith for what he has already described as the least. And what I've also said to God is this, in as much as you bless me, I will be a giver. God, I will be a giver. If anything reflects your heart, it's that with the very least, I am going to give and I'm going to sow. And I'm going to build the kingdom of God with something which will one day go like that, but I'm going to turn it into something which will last forever, and that is the riches of the kingdom in people's lives. That's why I'm standing here this morning. That's why we preach here. That's why we do what we do, because I believe that there is something deposited whenever the people of God invest eternally into people's lives and use your money to do that. That's God's view. Such a simple word, and it's about 3% of what I'd actually prepared. I just want you to see today, if you are worried and stressed, God says, do not use your faith for that. It is the least. Get a big view again of the calling that I have in your life. Get a big view. Give and give generously. Sow and sow generously. Keep bringing yourself back to that place of dependency in God. Keep bringing yourself back. That's why he asks you to give. He doesn't need it. But he wants your heart and he wants your love and he wants your attention. And coming back into that place every time where you give of something temporary, it reminds you that you've got a God who's looking over you. Amen. Stand up.